I'm glad Shanna Kay told me how to say those names, because I've been wondering
this whole time while preparing this lesson. I love her girls, too. It was impressive to me. A few weeks ago, we came here to hear Jordan preach one Sunday morning. That was a blessing for him. But every single one of her girls at different times came to me and greeted me. I just think that's unusual in this day and time for girls to take out the time to come and seek someone out that's older and give me a hug and greet me by name. And I love them. And I think it's fun to have, I don't have to raise girls. I just had boys, but I get to enjoy the benefits of the girls that other people have raised. The same is true with my daughters-in-law. Our topic, blessed are the peacemakers, imploring Euodias and Syntyche. One translation says that her name is Euodia, and one puts other translations put an S on the end of it, so I don't know which way I'll say it. I'll probably say it both ways. But it's a very personal story to me. It's no secret. A lot of you who know me, you live around the area, you may know that this has happened in our life before, but it's a personal thing that happened to me. I had a good friend. I still have a good friend. But we went through something several years ago. Our families were good friends. My husband grew up with her husband. We did things together. We went on trips together. Then my son hurt her daughter. And then her daughter hurt my son. And then the mama bears came out. Then things were said about our families. You know, my husband's the preacher there in Dripping Springs. It's a small community. People knew us. People knew them. People knew our kids. And it just grew, and it grew. And it wasn't necessarily something that was out of control, but it was very uncomfortable. It was very difficult. It was actually one of the most difficult things I've ever been through in my life. People took sides in our congregation. We separated sides of the congregation. Where she sat was different from where she sat before. Silly little things for both of us. But we both were very upset, very hurt. We're still healing 4 years later. We're still healing over this. I've done wrong in this situation. She'd done wrong in the situation. We had both done things that were right in the situation. But it hurt our congregation, and that's one of my greatest regrets. I'm not sure how things could have been handled differently. We knew going into it, too many things to tell, but we knew going into it that probably it would not be a very peaceful ending, probably causing more questions than anything else. But let me just say, I understand this attention that Paul is giving to these two women here. And how two women can cause discord, can cause division, can cause problems in the body of Christ. And so, that being said, we're going to talk some more about this and talk about being a peacemaker later in this lesson. I want to focus on two different areas, the story itself of Euodia and Syntyche, and then we'll talk about being the characteristics of a peacemaker. If you want to look at this account, it's found in Philippians 4, verses 1 through 3. My brand new Bible, what's a year old, the binding broke. And I already have so many notes in it, and I don't know if any of y'all have any ideas, let me know. So upset. The Bible here tells us, beginning in verse 1, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Who were these women? It's the only time these women are referenced. We don't know necessarily anything about them other than they were experiencing problems in the body of Christ at Philippi. But they probably are more like us than we imagine. You know, they got up every morning. Maybe they stayed up all night with sick children. Had to take care of them. They took care of their families. They had aches and pains. They had schedules. They had financial issues, probably. They had heart issues, I would imagine, because we're human. We all sin. We have issues that we deal with. What I love to think about is that these women, these brethren from the New Testament church back then, they followed the same pattern that we follow today. They looked at the scriptures and they read the letters from Christians and they knew how to become a New Testament Christian. And so we follow that same pattern today. We're like them. These women worked alongside each other in the church at Philippi. They worked there to evangelize the city of Philippi. Likely they had the missionary Paul into their homes. Wouldn't that be exciting to have him? You know, if he called them by name, he must have known them fairly well. He was probably in their homes, just like you're having the men and the women speakers here and visitors at Focal Point in your homes. What happened between them? We don't really know. We don't have any idea. Maybe their children had a spat, and the mamas had to get involved rather than letting the children handle it on their own. And then things got ugly, and things were said, and then the friends at the church there felt like they had to take a side, and then the lines of division began to appear. Maybe something like that happened. And then Euodia began sitting on the other side of their meeting place. Maybe Euodius one day was having a bad day, and she said something ugly to Syntyche. And then in her upset frame of mind, Syntyche said something back to her. And then both were at fault, but they were both unable to swallow their pride and say their apologies to each other. And then as time wore on, they were unable to swallow their pride even more. They were unable to get past the discomfort that there was between them. Maybe Clement praised Syntyche's teaching skills out loud in public and didn't say anything about Euodia, and she felt insignificant. Then she felt like she needed to do something big to draw attention to herself, to draw the attention of the church. And before long, their rivalry began making waves in the congregation there. Maybe something like that happened. Maybe Euodius developed a closer friendship with someone named Julia, and Syntyche was left out and jealous. So then Syntyche decided she'd rather not have to compete for her friends, and so she stayed home and pouted. Maybe something like that happened. Or maybe Syntyche, she was just actually trying to help out a situation that she knew about Euodius, and she betrayed one of her confidences. Without Syntyche's knowledge, the tale spread and grew, and it hurt Euodius deeply. Syntyche had only intended to help, but she ended up hurting her friend. And because of the betrayal, their friendship was strained. Anything like this ever happened to y'all? I imagine more of us have experienced these things than we might like to admit. Maybe Euodius began courting a man that Syntyche really admired and was hoping to end up in a relationship with herself. And Syntyche felt that Euodius should have known that she was interested in this man and left him alone. But Euodius was simply happy that she'd found a Christian man that she might spend her life with. Or perhaps maybe Paul stayed in Euodius' home more often than he stayed in Syntyche's home. And so Syntyche felt like she was being slighted. And so she was discouraged, and she didn't feel as excited about worshiping with the brethren at Philippi anymore, and so she decided to stay home a little bit more often. Or maybe Euodius took over the planning of Syntyche's Ladies' Day event, and Syntyche went and replaced Euodius's decorations at the meeting place. And so those kind of things happen. Any kind of thing like that ever happened to y'all out there? Have y'all experienced anything like that? How do we handle grievances today? Do we hold a grudge? Ever held a grudge? It sits like a rock in your stomach, doesn't it? Do we gossip to someone else about it? Maybe we don't intend to be gossiping, but we're just trying to ask for help about something to someone else, and so we end up talking about the situation when we shouldn't. Do we withhold friendship and fellowship? And this is something that I struggle with, because when you're uncomfortable with someone, at least me, I tend to avoid them. And that ends up making things worse, and then your relationship is even more strained. So I think we sometimes tend to withhold friendship and fellowship, which is something we can't do as Christians. Then sometimes we become angry with our friends and family who continue their relationship with the person that we're offended by. And that's not fair, is it? We can't be that way. Sometimes we relive and remember every little grievance that comes up. Do we just hold on to it? And we just hold it close to our heart and cannot seem to get beyond these things. That's happened to me. Maybe we write a letter to someone that's over this person and say, you just don't know what this person is really like. And they did this to me, and I don't know how you can employ them, or I don't know how you can be friends with them. I don't know how you can let your son date them. Things like that. Maybe you write an ambiguous Facebook status about them. Those just get all over me when someone writes something that you know they're trying to get a dig in at somebody, but you don't know who it is, but you figure that they're really wanting you to know or ask who it is. We should not be involved in things like that. Or maybe we might air our grievance in the preacher's wife Facebook page. And that bothers me too, because it feels like when we go to that page and we write out something and say, this is my situation, I need help. But really we're just talking about things to people that don't know the whole situation. And if we're going to ask for help, it needs to be with the elders or someone who is involved and knows all of the sides of the situation. So let's handle our grievances biblically. Let's not do them this way. Handle them this way. But we can definitely relate to the struggle that the entire Philippian church must have been having over Euodias and Syntyche's disagreement. For whatever reason, the two women were not getting along, and so word of their disagreement went all the way to Rome, to Paul's ears. So many times I've read this and thought, how embarrassing it would be to be the two women who were mentioned for not being able to get along, that Paul had to take time out to write to them and say, please, can y'all please get along? But I'm glad that he did, because it gave us an opportunity, gives us an opportunity today to talk about things like this that happened to us. I imagine that they didn't think that in the 21st century that women would still be talking about them. And you know, it's funny too, you don't ever hear of anyone naming their daughters Euodias and Syntyche. But I guess you could. I guess you could if you like that. But the thing is about these women, obviously Paul loved them. He loved the whole church at Philippi. You can just read through the whole book, you can just feel his love and affection and his joy and the way that he regarded the church there. When you look at the very first chapter in Philippians, look and see what he says. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. I love that. I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. These two women were in that congregation that he's speaking of. You can just see how much he loved them and how much he yearned for them and wanted to see them. You know, I think it's interesting too that he did not chastise them. He didn't embarrass them, aside from the fact that we're talking about them today and they might be maybe embarrassed. He didn't chastise them. He just spoke plainly and he just said, please, the two of you work things out, get help to work things out. He didn't say, get your act together, or you ought to know better. And sometimes we do that with our children, don't we? We do that with people we know, and we get frustrated because grown women ought to know better. But he didn't do that. He didn't chastise them. Why was he able to do this effectively? I think because he had a relationship with them. And what we can learn from that, I think, is that in order for us to be able to help someone in a struggle and difficulty, we need to have a relationship with them. We can't just expect to not know someone and be able to correct them effectively. Someone may pay attention to us, but I think they're going to listen to us much more deeply and with a tender heart when they know how much we love them and care for them. That's just a side note that I thought of. Let's look a little closer at these passages. Look again at verses 1 through 3. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. When you see the word therefore at the beginning of the chapter, you need to look back and see why the word therefore is therefore. So look back in the previous chapter and see what he'd been talking about. He'd been talking about straining toward the goal that we have as Christians and our citizenship in heaven and what we have to look forward to when we're there and the relationships that we'll have when we're there. And he reminds them again how much he loves them and longs to see them and how valuable they are to him. He was such an encourager. I can't wait to meet him. You know, he told straight truth to them, but he impressed upon them how much he cared for them. Not just the church at Philippi, but he was this way with all of the churches that he wrote to, it seemed like this congregation he had more affection for, and others he had to scold a little bit more. But this is how he handled this. Then he asked Euodias and Syntyche to agree in the Lord, to agree in the things that matter for the sake of the Lord. We're not going to agree on everything. We might have a disagreement over cloth diapers versus plastic diapers or disposable diapers. We may have a disagreement over trivial matters. And those things we have to agree to disagree on. But things that matter in the Lord, we do need to be unified on. We have to be unified on. Well, what is this word entreat? And I use the ESV. I think other versions, entreat is used in the ESV and the RSV. And then the King James uses beseech. New American Standard uses urge. The New King James uses implore. And the American Standard uses exhort. The Greek word that's translated is parakaleo, and I don't know if I say that just exactly right, but it's P-A-R-A-K-A-L-E-O, and literally it means to call to one side. Just think about that, to call to one side, and it can be used to exhort and encourage, and I think in this passage it's used both ways, that Paul was calling them to each other's side to work things out, to encourage each other, to be the kind of Christians that we need as sisters. We need sisters that we can rely on. We need to not be divided. We've got to be able to trust one another and work together for the cause of Christ. What else do we notice in this passage? One thing is that he addresses both of them individually. He doesn't just say, Euodias and Syntyche, please get along. He says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche. He addresses both of them. Between mature Christians in disagreements, both must be willing to reconcile. Both should desire to be reconciled. Sometimes we don't, though. I don't know why. Maybe, especially with mature Christian women, we should want to be reconciled to one another. But some of us, I guess, get our happiness in disagreements or get our happiness in, out of discord. I don't understand that, but I know that there are some people like that. But evidently both were at fault. Is there ever a situation where just one is at fault in a disagreement? You think there's ever a situation when only one is at fault? There may be most of the time when one is more than the other, but I feel like in every situation, both parties can be at fault. Usually there's more than the one, well, there's three sides to every story, isn't there? There's his side, her side, and the truth, or her side, and then the truth. But there are always different issues. And this brings up the huge issue of forgiveness. This is such a big thing. Some of us may not have any trouble with forgiveness, but some of us may harbor unforgiveness in our hearts. There's so many quotes, great quotes on forgiveness that you can find on the internet. This is just a few of them. I loved this one. You don't have to be the one at fault to be the one who's sorry. Just think about that for a minute. You don't have to be the one at fault to be the one who's sorry. Forgiveness is unlocking the door to set someone free and realizing that the prisoner was you. This has happened to me before. I've been upset with someone who said something about John, and every time I saw them, it just, this well of resentment rose up in me at the church building. And I didn't want to see them. I would go the other way when I saw them, and it just grew and grew and grew, and it just ate up a hole in my heart. But I had to let it go. They didn't ever apologize. I don't think they even knew what they had said and understand that it hurt us. But I had to forgive them because God intends my heart to be a good place, full of love and care for others, not a place that's eaten up with hatred and resentment and bitterness. Without forgiveness, life is governed by an endless cycle of resentment and retaliation. I'll read that again. Without forgiveness, life is governed by an endless cycle of resentment and retaliation. Just think about that for a while. And then one that I've heard so many times. He that cannot forgive others breaks the bridge over which he himself must pass. And God tells us, unless you forgive those that have offended you, I can't forgive you. Regardless of what happened between these two women, they couldn't seem to get past it. Maybe one felt that the other owed the other one an apology. Maybe one felt like she'd already apologized, but it wasn't enough. You know, she should have said more. She should have done more. And so I'm still going to hold on to my bitterness. You know, unforgiveness takes root in your heart and it crowds out the good that God wants there. Bitterness and unforgiveness grow and grow like a cancer. And you don't want to worship with these people. You don't want to see these people. We don't want our friends to be with someone that has hurt us. We expect the same kind of hurt from other people, and so we close off our hearts and distrust people because of what's happened to us, the hurt that we've had. But what does God want? We have to think about what God wants in our lives. What standard has He given us? Look at Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. This is what God calls us to do. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We are to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The word eager tells me that we're to be earnest about it. We're to be looking forward to it. I looked at the meaning of this word, and it means endeavoring to have or to show keen interest, intense desire, or impatient expectancy. So we're to be impatient about resolving these conflicts. We're to be impatient about maintaining unity. We're to hold fast to it. He's given us instructions for the times when someone sins against us. And I think everyone in this room knows what those instructions are. In Matthew 5 and Matthew 18, God tells us that whether we are the ones who have offended someone or if someone has offended us, we have the responsibility to go to them and take care of it and apologize if we need to, or just clear the air, or just to explain how we've hurt, how we are hurt. Oftentimes people don't even know how they've hurt us. In this context of Matthew 18, Jesus talks about the parable of the unforgiving servant. God has forgiven us so much. How do we dare to not forgive others who have done so little against us? When you look at that parable and you see, you know, that this bigger man goes to his bigger master and wants to be forgiven. You know, he's threatened to be thrown in jail, and he begs and begs, please don't, I'll pay you back. And so he's released. And not just released, but he's forgiven of the debt. And then that man goes and finds someone who owes him and says, pay me. And the man said, I can't. So this man who has been forgiven a debt throws this other man in jail. And then what's sobering to me in that passage is that the debt returns. If you look in Matthew 18, it says, I can't quote it, but I want to point it out to you. In anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debts. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Think about that. The forgiven debt returns. That's very serious. We need to think about that when we harbor this bitterness and resentment in our heart. Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15 says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It seems like in every difficult situation that happens in our life, I always find myself in Colossians 3. I love that chapter. And when you look there, he talks about things that we're to take off and things that we're to put on, because we're raised with Christ. And we've died, and our life is hidden with Christ in God. And because of this, he says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. When you look at verse 8, he talks about anger and wrath and malice and slander. Get rid of those things. Take those off. You're a Christian now. You have no part in those things. Not only do we take those things off, though, he gives us things to put on. In verse 12, he talks about compassionate hearts and kindness and humility and meekness and patience. Think about how closely those are tied with forgiveness. You can't have a forgiving heart if you're not compassionate and kind and humble. Those things we're to put on. We're to bear with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, then we're to forgive one another. As the Lord has forgiven you, again, so you also must forgive. This is God's standard. The world's standard is hold on to your hurt. Get back. Get revenge. I can tell you what to do to hurt them. Let's get away, find a way to get back at them. That's the world standard. TV, radio, kids at school, that's what you'll hear. That's not what you're going to hear from God. God tells us to be compassionate and kind and humble and have a ready heart to forgive. And that's what Paul was wanting from Euodius and Syntyche. Proverbs 19:11 says, "Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is its glory to overlook an offense." So forgiveness and a desire for reconciliation are crucial to unity and to our Christian walk. And I want you to think this morning to yourself, are you Euodius? Maybe are you Syntyche? I want to encourage you to be reconciled with your friend or your co-worker, co-laborer in the body of Christ. Be reconciled. Make the first step. Apologize and ask how you can make things right, even if you feel like you are the one that are owed an apology. And mean it. Don't say things like, "I'm sorry if I hurt your feelings," or "I didn't mean it like that. I'm sorry you took it that way." Instead, you need to say words and mean these words. "I'm sorry that I hurt you. I'm sorry for speaking unkindly. I'm sorry for what I said. I'm sorry for repeating your confidence. I'm sorry for hurting you. I'm sorry I wasn't more loving." How can you not respond in kind when someone says these words to you? You soften their heart. The book of Romans talks about softening their hearts with heaping coals of fire on their head. I used to think that was to hurt them. That didn't make sense to me. Why would you hurt someone? But the more you look into that, what happens when you put coals of fire upon metal, or put metal in coals of fire? It softens, doesn't it? And then you can mold it into something useful. You can mold it into what you want. And that's what we need to do. You know, is it too much to ask for us to do this, to go and apologize and to make things right? And I think it is never too much to ask. Jesus took on the form of a servant. Earlier in the chat in the book of Philippians, it talks about he took on the form of a servant and he emptied himself of all of the glory that he had in heaven. He emptied himself. In humility, he counted others greater than himself. It's not too much at all to ask for you and I to do that. And a side note here, I want to encourage you to teach your children to say "I'm sorry" early, and for them to mean it, and make it easy for them to see the forgiveness in your heart. If they have done something to you and you say, "You need to tell Mommy you're sorry," and then when they say, "I'm sorry, Mommy," then you need to hug them and love them, and don't say, "Well, I'm glad that you see that you did wrong." Don't be that way. Make it easy for them to see that you've forgiven them. You'll save them so much heartache and trouble if they learn early to apologize and to be sorry. I have every confidence if you do this, if you go and apologize, and if you take the first step, make the first step towards reconciliation, a tremendous weight will be lifted from your shoulders. I've been there. I know this. Even if your friend does not respond the way she should, you've done what God told you to do. You've done what you needed to do. I found this quote, and I lost it, the author. It was just from a blog somewhere, but I thought it was good. "If you're walking in resentment, bitterness, and unforgiveness, you have not been a good friend to the one you're avoiding or the one you have run from. In fact, you are being a cruel friend. The Word of God would beckon you to uncomfortably walk in truth for their good and for your freedom." This is key, because bitterness is uprooted when we take steps toward reconciliation. Bitterness has no room in the heart of a Christian. And it's so easy for seeds of bitterness to be planted, so easy for it to take root, so easy for it to grow, and it's so hard to get rid of. But you can get rid of it. You can get rid of it, and you must. Another passage to think about, 2 Corinthians 13:11 says, "Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." Then in Mark 9, the disciples were arguing about who was the greatest. And at the end of that chapter, Jesus says to them, "Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." He wants us to be at peace with one another, not arguing over who is the greatest. And I thought about here at this point, quoting to you the refrain of the song "Let It Go." But for those of us who have heard that song about 14,000 too many times, I'll just say that you need to let it go. But let go of your resentment and your bitterness, and you'll be blessed. Second part of this lesson I want us to focus on is that Paul asked the true companion, or the true yoke fellow, to help Euodia and Syntyche to resolve their differences. And they needed a peacemaker. Sometimes we do need a mediator. Sometimes we can handle it on our own, but sometimes we need someone who can say, You tell me what happened, and you tell me what happened here together, and let's see if we can work and get to the bottom of this. Matthew 5, verse 9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God." I want to be a child of God. I want to be a peacemaker. Galatians 6, 1 and 2 says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." So our mediators should be carefully chosen, people who are trained in the Word of God, someone who is spiritually minded, not someone that's going to say, "Girl, you shouldn't have let her say that to you." You know, that's not the kind of mediator that we need. We need someone who's fair. But the characteristics of a peacemaker, we'll just close with these few things. And you can be the peacemaker in the relationship that's troubled, or you might be a peacemaker between two other Christians that need help. So this applies either way. First of all, a peacemaker brings the water hose and not the lighter fluid. About a month ago, I was sitting. It was a crazy morning. Mike had to be at school early, and I had thrown clothes on, made his lunch, took him to school, and I had like about 45 minutes between the time that I got home and needed to leave again. And I sat down in a chair, which is in our living room. It was about from me to Tina. I was just sitting watching the TV here, had the news on, but I saw something out of the corner of my eye that looked like it was flickering. And I, you know, in the back of your mind, you think, there's no candle there. Did I leave the Scentsy on or something? And I got up a little closer, and there were flames coming out of an outlet. And, you know, more racing thoughts through my head. And I, you know, panic, and I'm standing there. John's not home, and what do I do? And your first instinct when you see fire is to blow it out. So I'm blowing on it, and it goes down, but then it immediately shoots back up. And this is in our bookcase. And there's books all around it. It's behind some, I have some of those little, they're actually made out of paper, little cardboard boxes. They're decorative. But, I mean, some of you who've been in this situation know how your thoughts are racing, and you're thinking, what do I do? I can't throw water on it because that'll just make it worse. It's an electrical outlet. You know, I remembered, you know, I have a fire extinguisher. Is it still there? We've had it since we've built the house 19 years ago. Is it still going to work? All of this in the space of about 8 seconds. Run over to the kitchen sink, pull it out, pull the pin, and it's out. And then that's when your legs turn to jelly and you start thinking, it really wasn't that big of a deal, but it really could have been. I had just gotten home 5 minutes before, and it just started. What if it had been 10 minutes earlier? What if it had been an hour later? It scared me. All of that to say, you don't blow on a fire because oxygen is what makes the fire grow higher. Unless it's a little candle on a birthday cake, you can do that. It takes the proper tools to put out the fire, doesn't it? In this case, it took my fire extinguisher. But a peacemaker's goal is to put out the fire and not make it hotter. And if this peacemaker is only going to say something to you like, "I can't believe she said that to you," or something similar to that, then she is not a true peacemaker. And we can look again to Paul, who was the master encourager, the master peacemaker. Turn and look at the book of Philemon. How much time do we have? Okay. Right after Titus. Paul, in just about every one of his letters, probably every one of his letters, he starts off with encouragement and love and joy and giving peace. And he does the same here. He greets this man. He says, "I thank my God always," beginning in verse 4, "when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." He begins this letter, which is an uncomfortable topic, talking about his runaway servant. But he begins by softening his heart and complimenting him and saying how much he loved him. And he wasn't just manipulating. He wasn't manipulating. He was being genuine and being smart in the way that he talked to them. He doesn't command or demand, but he appeals to Philemon. Continue in verse 8, says, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, he says, I could command you this. Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. Imagine the quaking knees that Onesimus must have had when he went back to Philemon, a runaway slave, runaway servant. And Paul was sending him back. I wonder if he said, are you crazy? You're sending him back, sending me back? But he did. He goes on in verse 13, I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this is perhaps why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. I just love the lessons that you can learn from the book of Philemon, how to deal with an uncomfortable situation, how to deal with it would have been a disagreement, I'm sure. Paul gives him the opportunity to do this, knowing that he should do it, but he gives him the choice. You know, he can return Onesimus to him, and he can choose whether or not to set him free or to let him continue to serve him, but doing it not compulsively, but by choice. But such a peacemaker Paul was. I can't wait to meet him. Number two, a peacemaker looks for and emphasizes the good and the positive in a situation. Like Paul with Onesimus, he reminded Philemon that Onesimus would be even more helpful to him as a Christian than before. So he was saying, you know, he may have been valuable to you before when he did not know the truth of the gospel, but now that he knows, he's going to be even more valuable to you. When you find yourself in a situation where someone is upset with someone else and maybe talking about them and trying to get you to agree with them and trying to get you to maybe dislike or disagree with this other person, what do you do? Maybe something happens like, she told me that she was going to help me to set up the fellowship hall, but she never did show up and I had to do it all by myself. What do you say in return? How can you be a peacemaker in that situation? I think it's good for you to say, well, I wonder if she got sick. Maybe something's wrong. Have you called her to check on her and see if she's okay? Or maybe she thought it was another day, instead of saying, man, I can't believe she didn't show up and help you. There are things that you can say to bring their thoughts back to that there may be another explanation. There are always going to be situations where we don't have all the facts. Someone who's trying to promote peace will look for all of the different possibilities regarding why something happened. Then finally, a peacemaker, and this is whether you're involved in the conflict yourself or you're helping to ease a conflict, will not insist on his own way, but will suffer the wrong. Think about Abram and Lot. When they came to a certain area and their herdsmen were arguing because of the land, and Abram gave Lot his choice of the land. And, you know, Lot chose the more desirable land, and so Abram didn't have the more desirable land. But Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife between you and me and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I'll go to the right. If you take the right hand, then I will go on to the left. And that's in Genesis 13. But we're kinsmen. And ladies, you and I are kinsmen. We are part of the body of Christ. And if something goes wrong, if someone offends us, it's better just to suffer the wrong. Don't hold it in your heart and, you know, write it down and remember. I remember when she said that to me, but I forgave her. That's not the kind of forgiveness we're talking about. Quickly, thinking about the Corinthians, a church full of problems, and the lawsuits that they were bringing against one another, how embarrassing would that be for members of the same congregation to be bringing lawsuits against one another? And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, when one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Further on down, he says, to have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? but you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. What a shameful situation. Peacemakers will swallow their pride and truly be willing to suffer the wrong and not keep track of it and value peace more than being right. To conclude, Euodias and Syntyche were valuable members of the Lord's church in Philippi, just like I know each one of you are, the congregations where you come from. They had worked side by side with Paul. Their names were written in the book of life, but their disagreement was causing ripples in the church there at Philippi, and Paul called them to make peace for the sake of the kingdom. You know, when you look at the book of Philippians, he had given them all the tools they needed, in words that he had already said. In some ways, I wonder if he wasn't building up to this situation, but then he just mentioned it at the end. Chapter 1, verse 9, he says, "It's my prayer that your love may abound more and more." Chapter 1, 27, he says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." Then chapter 2, verse 3, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit." I heard that. "But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves." That's something Euodias and Syntyche needed to hear. I wonder, I just picture the assembly sitting there listening to the reading of this letter, and I wonder if they were sitting one on this side and one on this side with each of their little contingents around them. Did they feel any sense of remorse? Did they feel like maybe a little sweat trickling down their brow? Chapter 2, verse 3, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. In humility, count others more significant." Chapter 2, verse 14, "Do all things without grumblings or disputings, that you may be blameless." And then he talks about among whom you shine as lights in the world. Can we shine as lights in the world when we're bickering and disagreeing and being ugly to one another? I don't think so. And then in chapter 3, verse 13, what we all need to do: "One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." When I think back to the situation that has been ongoing and the people in the community knowing what was going on, and how are she and I representing the church? And I don't think that it was terribly awful. It wasn't something that we had to go publicly before the community and say anything about. But I do know that people noticed the disagreement between us, and I regret that. And I think about John 13, 34 and 35, and he says, "The new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I've loved you. And by this shall all men know that you're my disciples." And I wondered, did people know that we were disciples by the way that we were acting? And I don't think so. And I don't have any doubt that Jesus expects no less of us today, women, as he did Euodias and Syntyche. And may God give us the courage and the strength and the wisdom and the love to be able to follow after the things which make for peace.